This, I wouldn't say it's quite a sermon. I hope you find some practical tips. There has never been anything else that has changed my Christian life like when I actually learned to study the Bible. God is not a respecter of persons. What he may bless with Mark Finley, you can have that too. The information and the understanding of all the greatest speakers, evangelistic preachers, that kind of understanding for the Bible, God wants to give it to you. When God says, I am not a respecter of persons, or I don't treat anybody unfairly, he means you too. And so I'm just going to give some principles and tips on deeper Bible study. So if you were looking for a sermon, sorry to disappoint. But let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you are so amazing. You didn't have to tell us anything or give us any words, but instead you give us the whole entire Bible because you want us to know you. And so I ask that all the things that I have learned from my own experience be a blessing to other people. Lord, what you have shown me through my difficult times in the Bible, by your Holy Spirit, Lord, may each and every person here come to understand you as a real, living friend, as a God who wants to talk to us every morning by your Holy Spirit, that wants to teach us, God. And so I ask that you help us to grasp these things and be with my words. May it be comprehensive, knowledgeable, make sense, God, in every sense of the way. We thank you so much for your grace. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all turn to Matthew 22:29. I hope you have your Bibles. There will be a lot of Bible verses. I didn't make you slides purposefully. Okay, sort of, not really. But you have Bibles in front of you. If you don't have a Bible, Vuong put a lot of work to make sure we have Bibles, and so we have these Bibles. I'm using one. Matthew 22, verse 29. Matthew 22, verse 29. When you're there, go ahead and tell me amen. 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 Wonderful. Okay, Matthew 22, verse 29. Jesus answered and said to them, "You are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God." You know, if you count how many different Christian churches there are, okay, so I think there's about more than 2,000. And I think I've heard all the way up to even like 100,000 different types of Christian churches out there. How in the world are you supposed to know what is truth? Okay, because truth usually means that there's only one way to it, right? If you change any part of it, it ceases to be truth, because truth is, it's like a true or false answer, right? It's either one or the other. How are you supposed to know out of 200,000 ones, you know, which one is telling the truth? And it says right here in Matthew 22:29, "You are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God." God has given each and every one of us a way to not be mistaken, and that's the Bible. And so, you know, when it comes to Bible study, when I say it changed my life, because it was through Bible study that I learned who God was, that God is actually someone who walks with you daily in every decision. I have seen, he speaks to me, he talks to me. When I have a question, he actually answers, but sometimes you go, well, is it me? Is it just my head? Or am I just thinking these things? How do I know what's right? That's what the Bible's for. Because it's through the Bible, you get to understand what God's voice sounds like to you through the Bible, that when you go in your daily life and your natural impulses, the Holy Spirit brings back all these verses to your head to help you make the right decision. And so if I were going to say anything to start off with, when you want to know God's will for your life, God, should I buy this house? Should I spend this much money? Is this the person that I'm supposed to marry? Is this the right church I'm supposed to be going to? God, how do I know that you are not this way and that way? The first thing that always comes with is prayer. John 16:13. You want to turn there? John 16:13. Okay. John 16:13 says, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of what? Okay. When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. Okay. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. A lot of the things in our life are decisions about things to come, correct? Lord, how do I know this is the right way? You go to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit knows about all the things to come. So you come to the Spirit of truth. It is the Holy Spirit that opens up the wells of truth and makes the Bible an exhaustless place of information. The Holy Spirit can take the same story you read and make it come to life in different aspects and all the instructions from your day to make it, you know, you may read one story and in January will mean one thing, but by December, it can mean something entirely different to guide you in your life. Okay, tip number one is prayer. Okay, tip number two is context. Do you know what context is? I know I say it a lot. Can anybody tell me what context is? Loud and clear. Awesome job. Thanks, Samuel. Yes, context. When you read something in the Bible, read before and after that Bible verse to get an idea of where it's supposed to be, okay? This illustration of context and why it's important, okay? I'm sure you've heard this before, but maybe you haven't. There was a man who was praying, okay, God, I need to know what to do with my life. He throws open the Bible, it flops open, he goes, ah, and he puts his finger right there, and then it says, and Judas hung himself. Like, oh, you know, let's try this again. So he goes, okay, Lord, you know, I need to know exactly what you want me to do. So he grabs the Bible, throws it up in the air again, and then flips, and he flips a couple pages, and he puts his finger. And it says, and Jesus said, go and do likewise. Okay. So then he goes, you know, okay, one last time, third time's a charm. Closes the Bible, throws it up in the air, and he goes, this is it. This has got to be it. And it says, what you go do now, do quickly. Okay. Context is key. You can't just take any verse of the Bible and say, okay, Lord, speak to me in this one. No, you read the context. Read before and after. See what that Bible verse is supposed to say and what it means in the whole entire place. Read the big picture. Okay. Of course, we all know the Bible is divided into books, into chapters, into verses. That was more for reference. Before, when the Bible was first written, it didn't have chapters, it didn't have verses. They would just say in the letter to, you know. When you write an email, do you write verse 1, hi mom, verse 2? You don't, that was, because these are real people. These are real people stories. Letters from John, he was just writing. It was for our sake that verses were put into there. So don't just read one verse, but read the entire thing. See where each and every part sits, because it gives you a bigger picture of what God was trying to say. Don't gloss the details. When God puts, you know, story A, story B, and story C, he puts it in a particular place for a reason. Okay, for example, let's all look at Luke chapter 12, verse 13. For those of you who have been in the Friday night Bible study, some of this may be repetition, but I hope you will bear for others who don't know this kind of detail. So Luke chapter 12, verse 13. Okay. This is a parable that Jesus gives. Okay. This whole parable, I'm just going to give you, summarize it, is that there's this parable of a man who builds up his wealth and he builds up his storehouses. And then he gets more money, and then he goes, wow, I have all this stuff. What else should I build? And then God actually says in the parable, tonight your soul will be required of you, and what will be the point of all that you have built? Okay. This parable, if you look in the context, verse 13 is the context. Then one from the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Why does God include that Bible verse before the parable? What God is trying to teach us here is the reason God had this parable recorded was to teach us. Because imagine this man, okay? Imagine this young man. He's listening to everything Jesus is teaching. You look at verse like 8, 9, and 10. It says, I say to you who confesses me, he who denies me before men, anyone who speaks a word, they will bring you before synagogues, and the Holy Spirit will teach you what to say in that hour. And then suddenly, this whole parable comes out of nowhere. What? Jesus was just talking about confessing, you know, God before men, and yet now you have this parable about a rich person who spends all his money on all this stuff. Why in the world is this out of place? It's because of verse 13. This young man who's sitting there in the crowd with Jesus, the only thing on his mind as he listens to all of what Jesus is saying is, my brother stole the inheritance from me. I deserve half of it. Jesus will be able to take care of it. You know, he says all this cool stuff. He should be able to do something. The first thing on his heart is not what Jesus is saying, but the motives of his own heart. And Jesus sees that right when this young man asks this question. Jesus sees that question and sees right into this young man's heart and says, my friend, your heart is very burdened with materialism. Your heart is burdened with a lot of money. That's why this question comes up first, not about standing up to God, up for God. And so Jesus gives this parable to answer this young man, but as well as everybody else. Context is key. It teaches you a lot about what's going on. Okay? Don't gloss the details. One tip I've heard is to read it backwards if you have to. Read the verses backwards. Because it makes your brain think a little. Okay, this is the order. So let's start from the punchline and go backwards. If this is the main point and the summary, why did Jesus give this summary, and what's the buildup? Okay. And if there was going to give another tip, I would say more prayer. I cannot underemphasize the importance of prayer because we are so sinful. You know, in Jeremiah 17:9, it says, for the heart is wicked and deceitful above all other things, right? We have a lot of things we pray to God and we ask God to understand, but then it's always intertwined with our own desires. Lord, you know, I know I shouldn't be cheating my tenants. I know I shouldn't be cheating my tenants, but you know, I need to pay the church. I need to pay the church offering to build the mission center, right? Like for us, you know, that's just an extreme example, but that's how wicked some people are in their hearts. And so it takes the Holy Spirit to really penetrate the mind and say, your motives are wrong. Okay, I don't need your money. I can take care of my stuff. I just need you to be honest, okay? The Holy Spirit will speak and help reveal those kind of things. James 1:5, I think we all know, a lot of us know this verse. James chapter 1, verse 5. Are you all there? Okay. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Gives what to everybody? According to this verse. Wisdom. He gives wisdom to everyone. What does the word liberally mean? Freely. Generously. Okay. A lot of the times we tend to think that, okay, God, if you can just give me just a small, like just anything, just any kind of answer. But actually, it says in this verse, God wants to give it. Not only does he want to give it, but he wants to give it generously and without reproach. Do you know what reproach is? Sort of like criticism, okay? God, you know, usually, yeah, I don't know if I had this problem that I was, when I was younger, that I was afraid to ask questions because I was afraid that I was bothering somebody. You know, you don't want to like, oh, can you tell me, explain that again? I felt like it was wasting the class's time. But here, God actually says, ask me as much wisdom as you want. Ask for it. Keep asking. I am happy to give it to you. I won't judge you. I won't think you're stupid. No. I know you need wisdom. I will give it to you liberally and without reproach. When you pray and you study the Bible, the Holy Spirit starts to guide you and to examine particular phrases, passages, thoughts, and details. You start to get to understand and used to knowing what the Holy Spirit is trying to lead you to study. And I don't know how else to explain it, but it literally is like when you read a Bible verse, particular words and things and thoughts jump out at you. When you know, don't just read the Bible to read it. Take your time. Sit there. And even if you have to read one verse over and over and over until you understand it, do it. Okay? We're dealing with infinite wisdom. We are only going to understand one piece of it, one piece at a time. But you have to be willing to sit there and listen to it. Don't rush on. Okay, it's more important. You know, God would rather have you read three verses in a day and understand, like, even those three verses better than if you were to read the whole entire Bible and not get anything. Like, seriously. You can, you know, a person, I remember when I first read the Bible, I didn't really get much out of it. And now I am taking, like, a second trip through the Bible, and it's taken me about, like, I'm on year four. What took me, about a year the first time, it's now taking me 4 years to go through the second time because I want to get each and every part of it and understand what is God trying to say to me. And the thing is, to each and every person individually, God speaks to you in a unique way. He does not speak to anybody else. God speaks to you in a unique way that he won't even speak to Doug Batchelor. You will get a message that Mark Finley will never get. And when God gives you that information, it is meant to reach somebody else that not even Doug Batchelor could reach, only you. Just as sure as there is a place in heaven for you, there is a place in God's plan for you here on earth. Meditate. Okay, so I'm going to go through the three tips again. Prayer, context, more prayer. Okay, when you feel like you get stuck, just pray again. I do it all the time. Like, Lord, I don't understand. Reread the verse. I didn't get it this time. God, do it again. Pray some more, you know? So prayer, context, prayer, and meditate. Okay. Meditate is not this, you know, you sit there and you go, and you empty your mind. No. Okay, meditation in the way that God calls us to meditate. Turn to Psalms chapter 119, verse 27. Psalm 119:27. Okay. Make me understand the way of your precepts, so shall I meditate on your wonderful works. Okay. Meditate is to think. Break it down. Sit there and think. And just think about it. What is God trying to say in this? What is God trying to teach me? Okay, draw out the details. Imagine them in your mind. This is actually the reason why you have an imagination. It's not so that you can imagine, you know, useless things, but God actually, the imagination was meant and given to your mind so that we, who are here in the 21st century, can imagine the life of Christ in the first century, so that we who are here living with, you know, Audis and, like, you know, Little Caesars across the street can understand what life was like in the time of Adam in the Garden of Eden. The imagination can be sanctified. It can be made holy. It can be used for holy things, and it is meant to be used for holy things. Actually, in the Bible, it says unholy imaginations. So there are things you can imagine in your mind that are unholy. And personally, my own conviction This is why I avoid movies and video games and fictional books. Because what you're doing is actually filling your mind with the unholy imaginations of other people. Because think about it. Who are the people who creates movies? Are they godly people who believe in God, or are they people who don't have any interest in God? Okay. And here they are. They're imagining storylines and imagining things. And then we watch these movies, and it gets pumped into your imagination so that when you study the Bible, suddenly you have this great controversy in your mind. Oh, I want to picture what it's like in Adam and Eve, and suddenly someone comes in with an AK-47? Difficult. I would agree. Your feelings and your thoughts, right? Okay, they were meant for holy things. If you turn to Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Okay. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, what's it say? Meditate on these things. Okay, you think about most of entertainment in the world today. Okay, and you put like a cross list after all these things. It says, is it true? Is it noble? Is it just? Is it fair? Is it pure? Is it lovely? Is it of a good report? If there is any virtue, meditate on these things. Okay. Moving on. Okay, so meditation. Actually, you know what? Let's try this. Okay, John chapter 11, verse 35. Let's actually try this. Okay. If you are familiar with John chapter 11, this is the story of where Jesus resurrects Lazarus, right? And I was just sitting and meditating on this story and trying to break down the details of what was going on. Okay, close your eyes if you have to. Actually, close your eyes and let's try and meditate on this. I'll be reading the Bible verses and just picture it, okay? I'm going to start from John 11, verse 35. Jesus wept. Think of what that would sound like to know the creator of the universe weeping. Imagine the tears coming down his face because he has lost a dear friend. Not only is Jesus weeping, but he's in the midst of a crowd of people wailing, and he's weeping. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also kept this man from dying?" While Jesus is weeping, someone is already mocking Jesus. Verse 38, then Jesus again, groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." And Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead for 4 days." With the tears still fresh on Jesus' face, Martha describes this doubt. "Lord, my brother Lazarus has been dead. You open that cave, it's going to stink, Lord." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone. Imagine hearing the rumbling of the stone as it rolls away from the front of the tomb and the smell that comes out of a decomposing body for 4 days. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Now when he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." Pause in that moment. Do you think everybody held their breath to really imagine and think, would Lazarus really come out of the grave? Did everybody just pause and hold their breath? Did Mary and Martha, who had watched their brother die? And here, Jesus says and speaks, "Lazarus, come forth." And when he died, he who had died came out bound hand and foot with the grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Loose and let him go." Can you imagine all the people, and they're gasping as they cannot believe they see Lazarus come out of the grave? I want to take another twist. Now imagine you are Lazarus. What would it be like when the last thing you saw was your sisters weeping as you were dying? And then suddenly the voice comes out, "Lazarus, come forth." And you open your eyes and it's white, it's dark. There's some kind of light. And you feel stronger than when you died. And you're trying to get up and walk, and all you hear are people shouting for joy as you try and walk to understand. You can open your eyes now. That's what it is to meditate. Powerful? Okay, so I have given you prayer, context, more prayer, meditate. We saw this tip from Hung and Vuong last time. Search for Jesus. John chapter 5, verse 39. John chapter 5, verse 39. It says in John chapter 5, verse 39, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me." Everything from in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, all the way to "even so, come Lord Jesus, amen." It's all talking about Jesus. It all talks about the salvation of man, the redemption of mankind. Search for themes. You will notice all these themes if you just think about it and look for it. If you turn to John chapter 13. I really like John chapter 13. I'm actually doing this for devotionals, so that's why I keep going to it. John chapter 13. Okay. This is the parable of the Last Supper, right? Sorry, excuse me, not the parable. This is the incident. This is the incident of the Last Supper. Starting from verse 3. "Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded." Even in this one action, when John records it, as John watched this, it was like John realized and noticed everything that Jesus is doing right now is like a small picture of the big plan of redemption. Because Jesus, it was because out of love of Jesus, out of us, right? It says in verse 1, "Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." Because he loved us, because Jesus was given everything from the Father, he rose up from the throne, from the heavenly banquet. He laid aside his majestic robes. He laid aside his crown. He prepared himself and he stepped down into this world. He poured himself out into for this world so that we may be washed of all our sins. And he wipes us with his righteousness. With the very robe of righteousness that he girded, he now gives to us. Everything speaks on salvation. Everything speaks about Jesus. You can find it anywhere. Okay. Search for Jesus. And, two more things, two more tips. Line upon line, precept upon precept. If you turn to Isaiah 28, verse 10. Isaiah 28, verse 10. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. What this verse is saying is a principle of how you study the Bible, okay? When you study the Bible, don't just stay in one place. Remember context? The context of the whole Bible is the whole Bible, okay? And so if you've ever wondered, how is it that there can be, you know, true, loving, believing, faithful believers in Christ, and yet they're scattered in all these different 2,000 Christian churches, however, 200,000 or so, how is it that they all can have these different things, but yet not come together in one truth? Is because of this principle. People tend to study and only stay in one place. But if you take all the verses and say, like, you want to study, does hell really burn forever? Or is hell just something of an event and God doesn't burn his people forever? Okay. You have to take all the verses, all the way from Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, all the way down to 1st, 3rd, 2nd John, Jude, Revelation. Take all them together and put them upon each other, precept upon precept, line upon line. This is the principle. And then you come to the understanding that, wow, God is such a loving God. He doesn't burn people forever into eternal ages. Like I said, there are still faithful believers in God who love God with all their heart, but simply because they haven't had taken the opportunity to study it, line upon line, precept upon precept, it gives everybody gets a different picture. Okay. And here's this one. Teach it to somebody else. When you learn something, teach it to somebody else. God has hardwired each and every one of us to be teachers. Okay. When you learn something, teach it to somebody else so that when you teach it, God, for some reason, it's like God unlocks more knowledge and understanding when you teach it to somebody else that you never would have known had you kept it to yourself. It's just how God works. God is all about giving. And so when you give your knowledge to somebody else, it's like God takes it and pours out more into you. Proverbs 11:25. Proverbs 11:25. The generous soul will be made rich. Generous. How are you made generous? When you give a lot, right? And he who waters will also be watered himself. When you go water somebody else who is dry and thirsty, God will then take care of you and water you. The generous soul will be made rich. Give to others what you have been given. Sorry, I'm going to include one last one because I still have time. Okay. John 7:17. John 7:17. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak from my own authority. This is probably by far the biggest reason why people don't come to truth. It's because they don't really want to hear what God has to say. When God says, don't do this or live your life this way, people don't see it in the Bible because simply they don't want to follow or listen to it. And so God can't press or force. God will never force knowledge onto somebody. God will never force you to do something that you don't want to do. So the question is, are you really interested in knowing God's answer? Is your heart really open to doing what God has called you to do? Okay. Because if you don't do it, that only condemns you. And God doesn't want you to be condemned. But when you know something and you don't do it or you do against it, the condemnation falls on you. Simple as that. Are you really interested in knowing God's answer? So the principles I laid out are simply prayer, context, more prayer, meditation, search for Jesus, search within line upon line, precept upon precept, and being open to God's will. I have a lot of stories I could have shared, but my time is up. Share one story. Short one. Let's do a long one. Okay. I had this question on my mind. I'm not going to go into the details, but I had this question on my mind. And I asked, it was at taking place at SWYC Stand. The theme was called Stand. And I was asking God a question. And I asked God, and I was like, Lord, you know what? Tell me whatever the answer is. I want to know. I don't care what it means. Just tell me what the answer is. And so I sat there and I prayed, and I was praying, and I, you know, as I read more and more about God's love, and I was just seeking to know his answer, God began to impress upon me just, well, how much he reached into my life. Even though I am not worthy of anything, God is such a great God that he reached down to save me. And I realized just more and more I wasn't worthy of God. And then right at that moment, someone came running up with the very exact answer I was looking for. Not only that, I was like, whoa, okay, maybe that, okay, anyways. Later on down the line, I was like, I'm supposed to share this with somebody, but I don't think it's easy enough. It's too hard to share this understanding with somebody. Lord, do you really want me to share this with anybody else? And that day, I prayed again, and I was praying before my Bible, and I was weeping because I was like, Lord, I just want to follow your will. I don't care what it means. And as I started reading the Bible, I happened to be reading in Isaiah chapter, I think it was 26 or so. Oh, chapter 11, where it mentions that Christ would be girded with a belt of righteousness. And the Holy Spirit brought this verse. I was like, belt of righteousness? I know where that's from. That's in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. And so if you want to flip there, in Ephesians chapter 6, starting from verse 12 or so, suddenly I was like, oh, I wonder what that means, the belt of righteousness. Oh, because I know there's a belt on God's armor in Ephesians chapter 6. And then it blew my mind. Let's see. Finally, brethren, in the Lord and power of Allah, put all the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. That jumped out right at my face. Stand against the wiles of the devil. And it just kept going. And then it says in verse 13 that we may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. I was like, I think God's talking to me. And then just to be sure, I actually sent an email to a mentor. And I was like, should I say something about this? Should I say something? I sent that email. The next day, I went to go look for that email. An email, for some reason, came back to me, but it wasn't directly from him. For some reason, the email that popped up was an email from about 2 years ago, and the topic of the email, stand. I was like, okay. Turns out, when I got that email a couple hours later, my mentor actually emailed me, and he said, don't do it. But I already knew my answer from before. God was telling me to stand. God wants to speak to you. God is real. God answers if you are really seeking to know him. I have a lot of other stories like that, but I'm going to stop with that one. So I hope you learned some basic tips of Bible study. I hope it was useful, right? Prayer, meditation, context, being open to God's will, line upon line, precept upon precept. So I'm going to go ahead and close with prayer. Let's all stand, shall we? Dear Heavenly Father, you are a real God. I can only speak what I have known and what you have shown me, and I just pray, Lord, that what I have shared is able to help other people know and believe that you are real, that you want to speak with us, and you want to help us with our daily questions, from the biggest things to even the most mundane things, Lord. And I just thank you that you are such an open God, that you want to show us. It's just a matter of, are we seeking for you? So I ask that you be with each and every one of us, Lord. May we all come closer to you and learn more about you in the Bible. We thank you so much for your love. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.